Again.
Oops.
I want to begin this morning by asking this question. When was the last time you had a discussion with someone else about something that God hates? When was the last time you heard a sermon about something that God hates? And if you're anything like me, that already makes you a little bit uncomfortable. I'm generally a pretty optimistic person. I don't like talking about hate. I don't like thinking about hate. I don't like that I live in such a hateful world right now, it seems like. But God has put a message on my heart today. We're dealing with a text about something God hates. Normally, my generation at least, we spend a lot of time focusing and talking about God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness, and those things deserve our attention and our focus. But our text today is dealing with something God hates. Did you know that Amos chapter 5 says that God hates worship? That's crazy to me. How can God hate worship? Maybe we should explain that a little bit more. You see, in Amos' day, there were people in Israel who were doing very well for themselves. For the first time in a long time, Israel was seeing a time of peace. Assyria, a nation who had been giving Israel a lot of trouble, had problems of their own, and that meant that they could leave Israel alone for a little while. People were able to find wealth and prosperity during this time, but the thing was, many of these people found wealth and prosperity at the expense of other people. And since Israel was doing very well for themselves because of all this wealth, but there was a lot of injustice because of how people achieved their wealth. People still worshiped God, though. They saw their wealth and prosperity, and they saw the peace as a sign of blessing from God. They saw the peace and the wealth, and they said, we must be doing the right thing. They worshiped, and they offered sacrifices, and they went to the temple and begged God to bring on the day of the Lord. They believed that this day of the Lord would be a day that God would finally judge the enemies of Israel, that He would pour out His wrath on them. Their enemies would be dealt with, and they would continue to receive these blessings. There would be more peace. There would be more wealth and prosperity for generations to come. And this is where we pick up in Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Amos, speaking for God, says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" So the first thing we see here is that the day of the Lord is not at all what Israel thought it was going to be. This was going to include judgment not only on the enemies of Israel, not only on God's enemies, those other nations, but on the nation of Israel as well. The day of the Lord would be a dark day indeed in Israel. When it would finally come, Israel would cease to exist as a nation. They would be wiped out except for a small remnant. We continue in verse 21. Amos, speaking for God, says, "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen." So God hates their worship. And we can relax a little bit because He doesn't say He hates all worship. He says, "I hate this worship. I hate your worship." And so I think it's appropriate for us to ask a question of, why did He hate their worship? What was it about this worship that He hates so much? I think that the answer to that is that the nation of Israel thought that they could use worship to manipulate God. They thought they could get what they wanted from God through these rituals of worship. And this seems to be a common theme throughout the Bible. A good example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In this chapter, King Saul has just defeated the Amalekites, but he did not fully obey the Lord. He was supposed to completely destroy them, but he disobeyed God and kept the king and some of the livestock alive. And so God tells his prophet Samuel that he regrets Saul. He regrets making Saul king, and he sends Samuel with this message for Saul. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 19. Samuel says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen and the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Samuel takes this sin very seriously. And immediately after he tells Saul this, he goes and anoints David to become the next king of Israel. See, Saul thought that if he made sacrifices to God, then everything would be okay. He never grasped this idea that Samuel was trying to teach him, that to obey is better than to sacrifice. He thought that he could do whatever he wanted and still worship God. He thought that his worship made his actions acceptable. And this is just one example. The Bible is full of stories like this, cover to cover. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Abel, who offers a sacrifice from obedience he gave from his heart, and Cain gave what he had to. He was disobedient, and it led to a lot of problems for him. All over the book of Matthew, chapter 7, chapter 25, 15, 23, Jesus himself discusses this issue again and again, and we're going to look at some of that next week. Jesus was frustrated with all those who called on his name but were disobedient. These are people who think that everything will be okay because of their worship, but their disobedience will cost them everything when the day of the Lord comes. The sermon could have come from any of these places, but I think that Amos articulates this issue particularly well. A few years ago, a man named John Foreman wrote a song called "Instead of a Show." He's one of my favorite writers, and I want to share verses 1 and 2 of this song with you. John Foreman writes, "I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your praise, the hypocrisy of your festivals. I hate all your show. Away with your noisy worship, away with your noisy hymns. I stop up my ears when you're singing them. I hate all your show. Your eyes are closed when you're praying. You sing right along with the band. You shine up your shoes for services, but there's blood on your hands. You turned your back on the homeless and the ones that don't fit in your plan. Quit playing religion games. There's blood on your hands." Does it sound familiar? Foreman saw the need for this message. He saw that it was relevant in his day. He saw the people around him. He saw that they may have been worshiping God, but their hearts weren't in it. Their lives weren't being lived out like the worship that they were singing and saying. And he drew this from Amos chapter 5. He rewrote it for a modern, a contemporary time. He seemed to believe that this ancient text was still relevant in his day. And I think we need to ask, is it for us, even here in Tullahoma, Tennessee? Sometimes I forget how easy it is for us to be Christians in our context and culture. What I mean by that is, yes, there are those of us who have to give things up. There are those who are against Christianity, who want to make things more difficult for us. But for the most part, at least right now, where we are, we don't have to give up just a whole lot to be Christians. As a matter of fact, it seems like around here, much like the place where I'm from, you almost have to give up more to not be a Christian. It's almost less acceptable to not be a Christian. People where I'm from expected you to go to church somewhere. No one was embarrassed to ask that question because it was just assumed that people did. It was our norm. Going to church, worshiping, carrying a Bible is just what we do. And what a danger we are in. We blindly approach the throne of God to worship Him without giving a second thought, and that is our norm. I want to ask, how can we just be used to that? To casually approach the throne of God is to take His name in vain. Careful thought needs to be put into this. Not just to keep us from being Christians of habit, but to keep us from being hypocrites. How different are we really from the Israelite worshipers of Amos's day? Are we that much better when we fight with our family in the minivan on our way to worship, but then step into the building with smiles on our faces and sing, "Bind us together, Lord"? Are we less hypocritical when we lust after another man or woman during the week, but on Sunday we sing, "Create in me a clean heart" with the congregation? What about those of us who teach a grade school Bible class that Jesus should be the most important person in our lives, but the rest of our week our actions show that other things are more important to us? Maybe we aren't doing a lot of things wrong, but what about all the opportunities to serve that we did not take? The hurting that we did not help, the encouragement that we did not take the time to give, are those things not also injustices that are not right before God? Can we really ignore that stuff most of the week and then come before God and worship Him as a congregation on Sunday? Doesn't that seem wrong to you? Doesn't that seem messed up or maybe even dangerous? When we pray for Jesus to come again, do we fully realize the implications of what that could mean for us if we are disobedient like the Israelites were? Is our idea of the day of the Lord just as messed up as theirs were? So what do we do? Let's go back and see what Amos suggests. Back in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Amos gives a simple call to action. Go back and do justice. Correct your injustices. Live righteously. If the Israelite people would do those things, then God would accept their sacrifices. If only they would learn that to obey is better than to sacrifice. We mentioned that Saul never learned that lesson, but David is a good example of someone who did. It's always good to compare Saul and David. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, God's prophet Nathan was sent to David to confront him. And it is after this that David writes the beautiful Psalm 51. And in this psalm, which Trace beautifully read for us earlier, he begs for forgiveness. He pours out his heart to God. He asks for a clean heart. But he doesn't just go offer sacrifices right away. First, he makes sure his heart is obedient. So we pick up in verse 16. After he asks for forgiveness, after he confesses his sin, he says these words, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." See, David knows that God will only accept his sacrifices when his heart is repentant and obedient. David learned that obedience comes before worship. You see, David was paying attention when Samuel said those words to Saul, and he put that lesson in his heart. It's something that Saul never understood and most of Israel never understood. And see, for us, John Foreman continues in his song and offers similar advice as Amos. In his chorus and bridge, he says, "Let's argue this out. If your sins are blood red, let's argue this out. You'll be one of the clouds. Let's argue this out. Quit fooling around. Give love to the ones who can't love at all. Give hope to the ones who got no hope at all. Stand up for the ones who can't stand at all. I hate all your show. Instead, let there be a flood of justice, an endless procession of righteous living. Instead, let there be a flood of justice instead of a show. I hate all your show." We must go back and live lives of righteousness and justice, looking intentionally for opportunities to serve God and obey Him. Please listen, because here's what I am not saying. I don't want you to leave here today and say, "Well, our new youth minister said that we don't have to go to worship anymore. He said we don't have to worship God." I'm not saying that we should stop worshiping, but perhaps a pause is in order for us to really evaluate why we are here and what we are doing. What is our motive? What state is our heart in? We don't need to quit our worship. We don't have to be perfect people to obey God, to worship Him. And that is one of our biggest problems. I think that we act like we need to be perfect. We need to stop stepping in, out of the parking lot into this building with a mask on, covering all of our mistakes, covering all the bad decisions we've made. We need to understand that we can be broken people and still worship God. Just like David, who realized how broken he was, realized how messed up his life was, and he pours out his sin to God and worships Him as a broken man. So we must pour out our own sin and worship God as broken people. We need to take our worship more seriously. Our worship should impact what we do with our lives. Worship is not a place to come and manipulate God into giving us what we want. It's not a place to get a free pass to do what we want, a get out of jail or get out of hell free card. Our worship is an abomination to God if we are not obedient first. It is worse than a waste of time. It hurts us. There have always been plenty of people who are willing to put on a show for God. Amos knew them. Jesus encountered them. And there are still people like that today. They're great at putting on a show. They may be enthusiastic, pour money into their appearances, and sound great, but they're still just putting on a show, and a show is not worship. It's cold and empty inside. It doesn't carry meaning. So let's not be those people. Go out and find a way to be just and live righteously. Confess and repent the injustices in your life, and let worship be done in your broken state. Worship comes from awe, love, submission, and obedience. And today I want to invite you to let your worship be a sweet sound in the ear of God. Instead of a show, let your worship mean something. And we're about to worship God again here in a moment. But before I offer you the invitation to stand and sing, I want to offer you just a moment to sit and think. Just a moment, 30 seconds. Think about the fact that we are about to worship the God of the universe who created us all. Think about where you stand with Him. Align yourself with Him. Get rid of the things that are keeping you from worship Him with an obedient heart, and then we will worship. I just want to give you 30 seconds or so just to think about where you are so that we can worship God in obedience together. Please pray with me. Dear God, we come before You. And we want to worship You because of who You are, because of what You've done for us. We realize that we have messed up a lot, that we're broken people. But I ask that You would create in us a clean heart, make us new. Take away the sinner that's in us and replace us with a new label, so that we can be a child of God again. I ask that You would forgive the things that we've done wrong, that You would give us the courage and the endurance to go out and live righteously, to obey You, and to worship You with hearts of obedience. I ask You to be with us here in a moment as we sing to You. May our worship be a sweet sound to You and not a sound that causes You to stop up Your ears. Thank You for providing us with a word from Amos today. And thank You most of all for Your Son's sacrifice. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you now, if you need anything this morning, if you need prayers from our congregation, we want to invite you to do that. If you want to put on Christ in baptism, we want to invite you to do that. If you need to visit with someone after worship to pray with you, I want you to know that there are a lot of people here who are willing to do that with you. You can do any of that now as we stand and as we worship God together.